Okay. Well, my name is Ann Johnson, and I think some of you might have heard my father-in-law before, Phil Johnson. He's been to India many times, and he's actually a little bit jealous right now that my husband and I are here with our kids, because he wishes that he was here and he was getting to see his grandchildren experience India for the first time. So he's very excited for us to be here, but he wishes that he could be here too. So welcome to all of you for our first ladies session. We plan to have six sessions together. Our plan has been for me to teach five, so we hope that will still happen. And my friend Ruth Granlund back there, who some of you know in the pink dress, she was scheduled for tomorrow, but she's kindly switching with me for the second session today, since I don't know if my voice will hold out for two. So we will see how it goes. Just a little bit about me. Of course, I'm from the United States, and I live in California now with my husband, Jetty Johnson, who is here. Jetty is short for Jedediah, and he is leading the short-term team that's helping with the kids. So he's been downstairs with your children. And this time, the last time we came to India was in 2015, and I was 6 months pregnant with my daughter, who's now here with us as a seven-year-old. So we brought all four of our children. Our daughter, like I said, is seven. She's our only girl. And then we have three sons who are 9, 11, and 13. So we are beyond delighted. My husband and I had actually just been talking and praying about wanting to bring our kids somewhere overseas where believers that we knew were serving the Lord. We had talked about a few options, and I think it was within just a few days or weeks that my friend Nicole reached out and asked if I would be able to come back, and said that you guys were going to hold another NEFC, and asked if I could come to speak to the women. So it was like the Lord just answered that prayer so remarkably quickly, and we were thrilled that it all worked out. So my husband and I have been married for almost 20 years now. I can hardly believe that. But in July, it will be 20 years. And while we are both in California all the time, it is our great joy to be able to sometimes go other places around the world. And we love to see how the Lord is building his church in all kinds of different locations and working for the glory of his name through people just like you everywhere. So it's such a blessing to us to be able to be here with all of you. We're so thankful for that. Because we live in Southern California, we are able to go to Grace Community Church. So our pastor is actually John MacArthur, and we get to hear him preaching on most Sundays. So that's been a great blessing to me. I've been there since I started college I started college in 1998, and in 1999 I started going to Grace. So I've learned and grown so much being under such good, solid teaching since I was in my late teens. I'm really thankful for that opportunity. Of course, I don't stand here on the basis of any expertise. I'm sure you know I don't have a seminary degree or anything like that. And any authority that comes from up here is only from the Word of God. So I've been praying for all of you, for your hearts to be prepared, and for God to be applying his Word to my life as well. So I pray that our time together will be a blessing to you. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will be working in your heart and mind and through his Word for the changes that he wants to work in us to make us more like Christ. As Sammy had me mention earlier, the title of our series this week is What Are You Looking For? And as you can probably tell from the subtitle, Pursuing What God Calls Us to Seek in This Life, that's a word you're going to hear a lot this week, seek. I was actually surprised when I started preparing for these messages and realized how many times the word seek is found in Scripture. You don't need to write all these references down because there's a lot. I like to reference a lot of Scripture when I teach. Don't feel bad if you can't get them all, but if there's a reference you really want, feel free to ask me for it later. So I'm just going to give you a few examples of what God tells us to seek in Scripture. We are told to seek the Lord wholeheartedly in Psalm 119, verse 2, that God rewards those who seek him in Hebrews 11, 6. We are instructed to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, in Colossians 3, 1. We are called to seek peace in several places, including Psalm 34, 14. And to seek the good of others in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. We are invited to seek the Lord in prayer in Luke 11:9. And again, that's just a small sampling. So I'm sure that you, like me, want to honor the Lord by obeying Him. And that means we need to know what He wants us to do by studying His Word. So Psalm 119 verse 2 says, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart." Over the next few days, we're going to look at God's Word to learn more about what God wants us to seek during the years of life He gives us on this earth. We don't know how many days He's given us, but He does, and He has a plan for each of those days, and we want to use the as many days and hours as He gives us to live for Him. So for most of our sessions this week, we'll be looking at a specific passage of Scripture, but today in a couple of them, we're going to be going to multiple different references to cover the theme of that day. So if I think on your notes, it might say for the text today, it probably just says selected scriptures. So that means we'll be moving around through God's Word. Like I said, I tend to give a lot of cross-references. I love to see how God's Word carries uniform themes through it. And through so many different writers, hundreds or even thousands of years apart, God has a consistent message through Scripture. So don't feel like you need to write them all down. And feel free to ask me for more later. All right, let's pray, and then we'll actually dig into God's Word for today. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for bringing us here. We rejoice that You have given us Your Word, that You have revealed Yourself to us. We know that we would not know who You are or understand Your character or Your goodness or Your plan of salvation if You had not revealed it to us. We thank You for sending Your Son to die in our place and to make our salvation possible. Thank You for crediting His righteousness to our account when we trust in You. I pray that as we study Your Word together this morning, that we would be changed more by Your Holy Spirit to become more and more like Jesus Christ, that we would seek You wholeheartedly and even more from this day forward than we have in our lives up to this point. We thank You because we know that You always use Your Word for the purpose that You have for it. It never returns void. It accomplishes Your plans even when it's not ours. So please direct our thoughts, direct our steps as we go out from here. And if You are willing, Lord, I pray that You would sustain my voice through this session. We thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, before we actually get into the points on your outline that are in your notes and on the screen, I think I gave you the two main points on your printed outlines, and there's some sub-points up there to make it easier. But before that, I want to talk briefly about just the word seek. The Greek, there's sometimes a few different Greek words that are used for this, but the Greek word that's used most often in the New Testament verses that say seek is zeteo, or zeteo, and it's totally possible I'm mispronouncing that, so if any of you are Greek scholars and want to correct me later so I don't mispronounce it all week, feel free. But this word, one Bible dictionary gave kind of a helpful explanation of what it means, that it's used when you seek in order to find something. So it's not just sort of randomly looking around, but it's with a purpose, with an intention of finding something. So that might be seeking something physical, like the woman in Luke 15 that was seeking her lost coin in Jesus' parable. This word is used there. Or it might be seeking to find out something, like to find knowledge or information. Or it might be seeking to find someone. This morning's message is about the most important seeking that any human could ever do. But first, we have something to resolve that could seem like a contradiction. I can give you a spoiler alert. Do you use that phrase here, spoiler alert? I don't know if it's an Americanism or if it's more universal. There's not contradictions in Scripture. So when things seem like they contradict, we have to examine them more closely to understand how to resolve that. Well, now this does bring us to the first point on our outline, and that is the Lord is seeking you. So this week we're talking a lot about seeking, and today's the title for our message even contains the command to seek the Lord. But there's something that could seem like a contradiction if we don't examine it more closely. The Bible tells us that no one seeks God. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And then later in the New Testament, when Paul referenced that passage in Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, He wrote that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. So it's worth considering, how can Scripture, or how can I, tell us to seek the Lord if Romans 3:11 clearly says that no one seeks for God? Well, I think every woman here probably already knows that we were sinners, born sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, like Ephesians 2:1 says, and blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, a dead person cannot seek or respond, and a blind person can't see. So humanly speaking, our state was truly hopeless, and none of us was seeking God on her own. But each one of those passages that I just read goes on to explain a most amazing truth. In Ephesians 2:4, after declaring that we were dead in our sin, Paul wrote, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, together with Christ, made us alive." Sorry, I skipped a line. "Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, after describing our blinded state, he said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Only God can make the dead live and the blind see. You might know Jesus' words in John 15, verse 16. That's the passage about abiding in Christ. But there he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So the answer to the question of how we can be told to seek the Lord if no one seeks for God is this: God is seeking us. In our sinful state, we would never seek God on our own, but God in his mercy and grace has sought us out. He even went so far as to come into our world as a human. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He took on human flesh and all that comes with humanity except for sin. He lived the perfect, sinless life that we could never live. He perfectly and completely fulfilled all of God's law as we never could. Luke 19:10 tells us the reason that Jesus Christ became human and entered our world. And we hear this word "seek" again in a very precious way. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek us out. If you want to write subpoints under number one, you can see there letter A. Under "The Lord is seeking you," the first one is, "The Lord is seeking the lost." The Lord is seeking the lost. We were the lost, the hopeless, the dead, the blind, and I'm sure you have many friends, neighbors, and family members that still are in that category. But Jesus came to save us. So if any person is truly seeking the Lord, it is because God is already seeking that person out. If you have sought and found the Lord, it is because the Lord sought and called you first. He set his love on us when we were completely unworthy. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. And here I love how we can see the character of God and how he seeks out those that he sets his love on. And as you're turning, if you want an interesting study for another time, you could look more deeply at the next few passages we'll look at on your own time to see how these compare. You'll notice a theme in the Old Testament passages and the New Testament passages together. I think you'll recognize it as we start to read. So you could read at home all of Ezekiel 34. We're just going to catch a few verses now. But if you read Ezekiel 34, and then you compare that with Psalm 23 about how the Lord is our shepherd, and then to John 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," it's a fascinating study. There's so many close parallels between those passages. And I loved getting to see the good and generous and tender care of our Lord. So maybe you would be blessed by that as well. Well, if you've arrived at Ezekiel 34, you can see that in the first part of this chapter, God is actually rebuking the leaders of Israel. He's calling them shepherds who have been neglecting and abusing and even devouring the sheep and allowing them to be scattered instead of feeding and caring for them like they are supposed to. Then God compassionately declares that he will rescue his people, his sheep. He will do everything that the bad shepherds did not do. So look down at Ezekiel 34 and let's start with verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. Let's skip down to verse 15. God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And we'll stop there. So does this remind you at all of Psalm 23? A lot of people memorize that psalm where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack for anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You can see that same character of God there. Now turn with me over to John 10. So we'll go to the New Testament after Jesus had come in the flesh. My ladies' Bible study at our church has just completed a study of John this year, and it's been so rich to see Christ in this gospel. So in John 10, we're going to read how Jesus describes himself and what he came to do with very similar terms. If you're at John 10, you can look down, I think the second half of verse 9. Second half of verse 10, sorry. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And what does this good shepherd do? Verse 11 tells us, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is very unusual. If you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system, it's the sheep that are normally sacrificed. And so here we have this amazing reversal. The sheep that should die, instead, the shepherd is sacrificing his own life for them. And of course, we see that in Christ's life. So verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The sheep that Jesus mentions that are not of this fold are the Gentiles. So Jesus is saying that he will call both the Jews and Gentiles to himself for salvation, and that his own will all listen to his voice. And together, there will be one flock, all believers of all ethnicities, together under one shepherd. So we can see here that the Lord is a good shepherd who seeks out his lost sheep and saves us. And often, God uses those of us that already belong to him to reach out to others who don't yet know the Lord and tell them the good news of the gospel. So consider what people in your life God might want you to talk to. Maybe to share your testimony of salvation with them and to explain how we are all great sinners, but that Jesus is an even greater Savior who died in our place and rose again so we could be saved. Well, a few chapters earlier in John 4, we learn that God the Father is seeking out true worshipers. And this is the second thing we see the Lord seeking, the second subpoint on your outline, letter B, the Lord is seeking true worshipers. True worshipers. In John 4, Jesus had been speaking with a sinful Samaritan woman at the well, and John recorded an extended conversation that Jesus had with this woman. when she brings up the controversy between her people, the Samaritans, and Jesus' people, the Jews, and you may know those two groups of people did not get along well. They hated each other. The controversy about where the correct place to worship was, Jesus redirects her, and he helps her understand that the main thing is not about the place of worship at all. There's something more important. And so in John 4, verses 23 and 24, we read what Jesus said. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus, God the Son, says that God the Father is seeking true worshipers. And here we have that Greek word, zeteo, again. Remember that one explanation for how it is often used in the New Testament has the meaning of to seek in order to find. So God is not just looking around, hoping he'll bump into people that will worship him. He is actively going to seek them out. He's going to seek and find them, just like what the good shepherd does for his lost sheep. Our God is a seeking and saving God. You can see how God the Father and God the Son have the same character, the same attributes. They are one. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, and God the Father is seeking out his own people, and he will find them. Even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and even though the wages of sin is death, the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, his Son. So every individual that God seeks out will be found, and every single one saved. None of them will be eternally lost in hell. In verse 23 of John 4, Jesus gives a description of believers. He calls them true worshipers. Only those who have believed in Jesus Christ alone for salvation can truly worship God. And from this verse, we find out the glorious truth that the Father is seeking true worshipers. He describes true worshipers as those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So let's talk about the truth part of that first. Worshiping him in truth means that our worship is consistent with the truth of what God has revealed about himself in Scripture. This also means that to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and become a true worshiper, we must believe in the truth about him found in the Bible, not how we imagine him or wish that he was. Then, as we grow and we mature as believers, kind of like what Jeremy was talking about this morning, we keep spending time in his word. We get to know him better and better. Our worship becomes even more true and honoring to the Lord, and we come to love him more also, which leads into talking about what Jesus meant when he said that true worship is also in spirit. This is probably, it should be a lowercase s in your Bible, because Jesus is not talking about worship in the Holy Spirit here. He, the third person of the Trinity, he is speaking about a person's inner self, your whole internal being, who you really are. Worshiping in spirit is wholehearted worship. It's not just empty actions. God called us to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he wants us to worship him that way also. Are you all familiar with Charles Spurgeon? Have you heard of him? Many of you, yes. Probably some of your pastors quote him. So he was a pastor in England in the 1800s. People nicknamed him the Prince of Preachers, and he had a lot of helpful insights into God's word and a way of explaining it clearly. So he said, "It is not your worshiping God by words in hymns and prayers or sitting in a certain place or covering your faces at certain times that is acceptable to him. True worship lies in your heart paying reverence to him, your soul obeying him, and your inner nature coming into conformity with his own nature by the work of his spirit in your soul." In Colossians 3:16, Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ," so that's scripture, that's the truth we were just talking about, "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So the first part mentions truth, and then the rest of the verse talks about how that truth that dwells in you spills out in true worship of God from the heart and in God-honoring ministry to others. Since God is spirit, he's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at once, And so our worship is not just limited to a place like a church service. Anywhere we are, we can be the kind of worshipers that God seeks, those who worship in spirit and truth. So attending a local church and singing praise to the Lord and reading your Bible are all good and important things to do. But these are not acts of worship if you are just going through the motions. In contrast, when your heart and mind are engaged in worshiping the true and living God, you can not only worship God in these good ways, but also in whatever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, as you do these things all to the glory of God. So ladies, we can worship in spirit and in truth as we are working or doing laundry or making meals or disciplining children or studying or whatever God has you doing to fill your days. All right, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because there's something else that we should notice about the kind of people that God seeks out. When you have a completely sovereign God who could seek out anyone he chooses, you would think that he might focus in on the celebrities or the kings or the authorities or the famous people or the beautiful people or whatever category you tend to exalt in your mind. But something we should notice here is that when he is seeking and saving the lost, when he is seeking true worshipers, God is not seeking out the people who on the outside seem to be good or seem to be deserving. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look down to verse 26. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers," or in this case, sisters. "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." None of us can be proud that God sought us out. We have to be humbled when we realize the kind of people that God seeks out. And that's intentional, because then instead of us getting the glory because we were somehow, we think, worthy of salvation, God gets all the glory because he is amazingly, miraculously saving people that are so unworthy. So the wonderful news is that although God seeks out the totally unworthy, he then makes us worthy. I mean, Isaiah 64:6 is a verse that I had to memorize as a child. We have this program. I don't know if they have it in India. Do they have Awana here? No? It's like a program for kids on sometimes on weeknights where they memorize a Bible verse each week and they play games and they hear a lesson. So it's kind of separate from church and you can invite other friends. So this was a verse I had to learn in Awana when I was just a kid. And Isaiah 64:6 says that even all of our supposedly righteous deeds, the things we do in our own strength, are actually filthy, polluted garments in God's sight. So we don't have to clean ourselves up to come to God. We would have no hope of that. We come as sinners, but we come repentant and recognizing that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves deserving of God's salvation. We also come recognizing that God, in his amazing mercy and grace, has made a way for us to be saved by sending his own son to live that perfect life we couldn't live and die that death we should have died. So as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him who knew no sin." Yes, to be sin. Yeah. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The Father treated his very own son like he had committed all the sins of every person who would ever believe in him. And amazingly, he treats us now as if we had lived Jesus' perfect life. Jesus came and he fulfilled all righteousness. He met every righteous requirement of God's law, something no other person has ever done or ever will do. Trying to be righteous in your own strength is not only unfulfilling and exhausting, just ask the Pharisees, it is impossible. We must have God's own righteousness, the only thing that meets his perfect standard. And we can only receive that by believing in what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. Sometimes, even as believers, we can find that we are looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in the wrong things. So it's worth considering, have you ever found yourself at a place in life where you've been focused on the wrong things and inside you're still feeling empty? when you realize that you are destitute and you have nothing to offer God, and that he has been seeking you out anyway, his invitation to come to him empty-handed is all the more amazing and precious. I first encountered Isaiah 55:1-2 when I was in college, kind of at a low point in my life, when God was revealing my sin to me and humbling me. In Isaiah 55:1-2, God gives this beautiful invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. God says, you have nothing to offer me, but I come and I offer you a far more abundant provision. You are working so hard with your own resources, and you're getting nothing that satisfies, nothing that sustains you or fills you. Come to me and I freely give all you need. Well, that same chapter also talks about Gentiles being called to salvation. And then in verse 6, we hear this word seek again, because in verse 6, God invites everyone to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Whether a person seems outwardly good and even religious, or whether their wickedness is obvious to everyone, this is what every sinner needs. We must come in repentance to our seeking Savior and call upon him for salvation. So in this section, we saw that the Lord is seeking you. He is seeking the lost. That's what you were before he saved you. And he is seeking true worshipers. That's what you become after he saves you. So now we come to the second main point on your outline, seek the Lord. This command, seek the Lord. There are several different reasons that God's word urges us to seek the Lord, and we're going to cover four of them today, although if you looked through the whole of Scripture, you could find many more. The first reason we must seek the Lord is for salvation. That's letter A on your outline. It's up on the screen here if it's easier to copy it from there. We have already established that this command is only possible because the Lord has sought us out. I already read in Isaiah 55:6, it calls every hearer to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. We do not have unlimited time to turn to him, and neither do your unsaved friends and family members. Only God knows the number of days of life that he has given us, and only God knows when they will end. Every breath we breathe, every inhale, every heartbeat, is a gift of him. Job 12:10 says, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And Paul said something very similar in Acts 17:25. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Then later in that chapter, he went on to say in verse 26, that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, so you could hear God's complete sovereignty in every person, in every nation, even geographically where they live. And he has determined that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find them. And in verse 30, God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So there's a command to repent, and God wants people to understand that his invitation to seek him for salvation does have an expiration date, either a person's death or the day when God's righteous judgment will fall on all who have not believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. In Jeremiah 29:12-13, it is clear that God wants to be found. He said this to the exiles then who had been taken out of their land and into the Babylonian captivity because of their sin and rebellion against him. Even though this was spoken specifically to the people of Israel, you can still see the character of God and how he calls his sinful people to repent and turn to him. He says, then, when you turn to me, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, Israel's great King David was preparing his son Solomon to take over and rule the kingdom of Israel. And David gave Solomon an important charge. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I love David's description of the Lord's desire and willingness to be found. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And when David says, if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever, this does not mean that you could ever lose your salvation. Earlier we read from John 10, where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. If we had looked later down in that chapter, verses 27 to 29, Jesus says that his sheep, that's all true believers, hear his voice, and Jesus knows them, and they follow him. Then he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So anyone, those who are truly saved, are saved and his forever. There's nothing they could ever do to lose their salvation. Anyone who ultimately forsakes the Lord never really knew him. That person might have known a lot about God. They might have known about what his word says. They may have been able to fake acting like a Christian for a while. But as 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They show, by departing from Christ, that they were never truly saved. Once you belong to the Lord, you are his forever, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So this is the first sense in which we must seek the Lord. Turn to him for salvation. And I hope that every woman in this room has already done this. But once we've sought the Lord and he has saved us, we aren't done seeking. We then continue to seek the Lord daily, and he helps us to grow in sanctification, becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the next way we seek the Lord, letter B, is for sanctification. For sanctification. You can turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. When we seek the Lord, it's going to change the way we live. The Psalm 24 describes the character of a man or woman who seeks him. So if you look down at Psalm 24, let's start at verse 3. And it's basically asking, who can be in God's presence? So verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he, this person, will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Although only Jesus fulfills this perfectly, with no failing or sin at all, God is working in us to make us more like Jesus. So this identifies believers as the generation of those who seek him. Have you noticed that there are many passages in the Bible who describe believers this way? It's almost like a synonym. Those who seek the Lord refers to Christians. One of the ways that God grows us to be more like Christ is through trials that cause us to depend on him. James 1, verses 2 to 5, tells us about how God uses them in our sanctification to bring us to greater maturity. James 1, 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God uses our trials and our difficulties to bring us to greater sanctification, to spiritual maturity. And that leads us into the third reason that we seek God, because in trials we seek him for refuge. Letter C, for refuge. As we continue in our Christian lives, we are guaranteed that we will face trials. If anyone tries to tell you, you know, come to God and he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, well, he will make you wise, okay? But the health and wealth is not promised. The easy, smooth life is not promised. In fact, we get the opposite. Remember, James 1:2 just told us to count it all joy, not if, but when we meet trials of various kinds. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we should not expect an easy life. But since we know that in our lives as Christian women, living life in a fallen, sin-cursed world, we will encounter hardships, it's wonderful to know that we can and should seek the Lord as our refuge. One person who spoke often of God as his refuge was David. He had a lot of hardships and griefs in his life. Some of those were consequences for his own sin, but many others were not. And despite his imperfections, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. And he knew who he needed to turn to in times of trouble. In Psalm 17:7, David prayed, "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand." And in 2 Samuel 22, starting in verse 2, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." There are so many references that you could find, especially in the Psalms, but various places in Scripture that describe the Lord as our refuge. Psalm 55 says that all who take refuge in you rejoice. And Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." I love this because it's like God has this abundant goodness just stored up and ready to be released to pour over everyone who fears him and takes refuge in him. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62:8 is one of the verses that I turn to most often in my own trials and that I share or text with other people most often when I know someone is going through a trial. Psalm 62 verse 8 says this, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. I love that because we can trust in him at all times, the best and the worst. We can pour out our hearts before him, even when there's no other human being on earth that fully understands what's going on in our heart and mind, our grief or our pain. In any of a variety of circumstances, God knows and calls us to trust him and pour out our hearts before him, and he says that he will be our refuge. And in case you, like me, are sometimes tempted to turn to other humans first, friends, family, even a spouse, and those are all good people that God has put in our lives for our good, but don't go to them first. Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." This is one way that we see a difference between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers, of course, also go through trials, but they don't have God to help them, even if they have religion. They may try to rely on themselves and their own strength. They may try to use their own financial resources to buy their way out of problems. They may turn to positive things like friends or family for comfort, or they might resort to negative things like substances like illegal drugs or too much alcohol to help them temporarily forget about those troubles. Now, God may also, of course, comfort believers through other people. But our ultimate source of help and strength and hope and perseverance in those trials is the Lord. It is an immense blessing to be able to call upon our good and sovereign God in our trials. Hebrews 4:6 talks about how in our prayers, we can and should draw near with confidence. And it's to the throne of grace. And we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we can turn to the one that 2 Corinthians 1:3 calls the God of all comfort. Psalm 52, verses 6 through 9, contrast the wicked and the righteous, and where they put their trust. The righteous, in verse 6, shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of my God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. So consider for a moment where you tend to turn in times of trials. Do you seek refuge in yourself, in your own abilities or creativity? I sometimes do that. I sometimes rely on the gifts that God gives me instead of God himself, and I have to repent of that and my own independence. Do you tend to look to other people or things instead of turning to God first? If that is you, then ask God to help you remember to seek refuge in him first in every difficulty, whether it's a really big one like a cancer diagnosis or a smaller one like a really frustrating disobedience of a child, whether it's the grief of a loved one who's died or whether it's the annoyance of bad traffic. We have a lot of that in Southern California where I live. Whatever it is, whether it's large or small, God wants you coming to him first each time. By comparison to the many trials that exist in this life, this small trial of a lost voice on the way here, it's still a trial, even though it's a small thing. I knew that I needed to teach, so I had to choose. Am I going to choose sinful worry, or am I going to pray and trust God for whatever outcome that he deems best? When I remember that God is completely sovereign over everything, then I realize that God absolutely could have kept me from losing my voice. He could have changed my circumstances, but instead, he ordained this minor trial, and he ordained it for my good, and he ordained that you guys have to listen to me sounding like this instead of what I normally sound like. Romans 8:28 says that God is always working all the details of a believer's life together for their good. And in the next verse, he says what that good is. It's to be conformed to the image of his son. So God isn't primarily focused on my temporary comfortable good, but on what matters so much more, my spiritual and eternal good. And that's true for you also. The thing is that what is most good for a believer is to glorify God and to become more like Christ. So in every big or small trial, whether or not you know any other reason that God has allowed it, you can know that he's always using it for your good and for his glory to make you more like your Savior. Psalm 84:11 is one of my favorite verses. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God will give me everything I truly need, and he will not withhold any good thing from me if I am walking uprightly, if I'm living in a pattern of obedience to him and his word. Now, if I'm living in disobedience, if I'm choosing sin, well, in a sense, God is still not withholding good from me, but the good that what he's going to do for my good to make me more like Christ is bring discipline into my life, right? And for you also. So if we are living in sin, God still works for the good of those who love him, but he disciplines them to bring them back into fellowship with him, into repentance. And if you are walking uprightly, he's not withholding any good thing from you, which means if you don't have it, it's not what's good for you right now. So may your prayer and mine be like Psalm 141, verse 8. My eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. He won't withhold anything from you when you're walking uprightly. And it's a precious truth to cling to in hard times. Now this leads us into letter D. And the next reason that we seek the Lord, it's for our good, for your good. And you can turn with me to Psalm 34. Letter D for your good, and we'll go to Psalm 34. This is just a wonderful psalm. I bet many of you have read this over and over. So many verses that we could focus on, but we're going to start in verse 8. So the fourth reason believers must seek the Lord is for their good. Psalm 34 talks not only about our good God as a refuge, because it does say that also, but it also tells us that those who seek him will not lack anything that is truly good for them. So if you're in Psalm 34, look down at verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He invites you to experience God's goodness. "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack." You don't miss anything that you need. The young lions, verse 10, suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isn't that amazing? That promise has no exclusions. If you belong to the Lord, if you are seeking to live in obedience to him, there is nothing at all in this world that is truly good for you that you will lack. Now, there certainly might be things that you or I think would be good that God chooses not to give us at this time. But another truth we can learn from verse 10 is that if God has not given us something, it means it is not the best thing for us to have at that time. It clearly says those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, and God does not lie. So for an illustration, let's theoretically say that I might think the best thing on a particular school morning is to get my four kids out of the house and on our way to school on time. Instead, maybe one kid can't remember where their homework is that they were supposed to put in their backpack last night. Another one has to go to the bathroom as we're walking out the door. And then when we finally all make it to the car and get the front door locked, I realize we don't have enough gas in the car to get to our destination. So in the moment, that does not feel like I lack no good thing. Getting to school on time seems like a very good thing, and we are definitely going to lack that in that moment. But God is not working for my fleeting, momentary good. He's working for my eternal good to make me more like Jesus. So perhaps on that morning when I think what I need most is to get the kids to school on time, God knows that what I really need is to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I need more love, joy, patience with my kids especially, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness with them, even when maybe they were told something three times already, and self-control. To control my own attitude and be Christ-like in the way I interact with them. To not be angry or frustrated with those circumstances. God, in his great love for me, is giving me an opportunity to grow in those things that he knows I need and to rely on him instead of myself. It's another thing, another reminder of why I lost my voice. God knew that I needed to lose my voice this week at this time. And whatever circumstance you have in your life, and I find maybe you do too, I find that in the big trials, I tend naturally to turn to the Lord because I realize they're out of my control. It's often the little annoying things that are much more difficult for me to remember to look to the Lord first, because I tend to just respond in that moment in my fleshly instincts. And so those are the times when I need this truth. I need to remember that those who are walking uprightly and seeking the Lord lack no good thing, and whatever this thing is that's frustrating me right now is God's design for my good. And I think perhaps remembering that will help you also. Do you guys ever sing the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness" here? Yeah, okay. So I love that song. But if you know the chorus, then part of Lamentations 3 will be very familiar to you, because the chorus says, "Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see." And that comes straight out of Lamentations 3. If you start at verse 22, Lamentations 3 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Verse 25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." And there we have that word again. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. His faithfulness is always great. His mercies are new every morning with whatever you need for that day. God already designed your day. He knew the trials you would encounter, the good things and the bad. He has already given you mercies for that day. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And that is so true. So we've talked about many reasons that believers should be seeking the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a partial reason, and I think you probably do not have a hope of writing down all the things in this list that I'm going to give you, but it's a partial list of some of the many benefits God gives us when we seek him. I would have loved to have squeezed these all in with their own points, but we'd be here all afternoon, so we're not going to do that. So I'm just going to read you a list, some of the wonderful benefits that God gives to those who seek the Lord. And I'm not going to give you all the references, but if there's one you really want, just come ask me later, and I have references noted for most of them. Those who seek the Lord, they find him. He listens to them. They rejoice and are glad. They walk in his commandments. God causes them to prosper. Of course, that's not always financially. They have God's hand on them for good. Those who seek the Lord are not forsaken by God. They praise the Lord. They receive blessing and righteousness from the Lord. They are delivered from all fears. They lack no good thing. They have revived hearts. They are blessed. They understand justice. They are described as those who pursue righteousness. The Lord is good to them. They acknowledge their guilt. They sow righteousness and reap steadfast love. Those who seek the Lord, Amos 5 says, they live. And Hebrews 11:6, those who seek the Lord, he rewards. There are all of these and even more that I didn't list here. So many blessings and benefits that God promises to us in Scripture if we will seek him. So as you seek the Lord for salvation, for sanctification, for refuge, for your good, and for so many more things, make sure that you are seeking him wholeheartedly. I read this verse at the beginning of our time together from Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. A few lines later in verse 10 of that chapter, the psalmist prays, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And may that be our prayer as well. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have some discussion questions that you guys can talk about this morning, okay? We thank you so much, Lord, for giving us these precious truths from your word. I admit that until I was studying for these sessions, I did not even understand all the many wonderful benefits that you have promised to those who seek you. You are such a good and compassionate God. You sought us out when we never would have turned to you on our own. You've changed our hearts and lives. You've given us your own righteousness that we could never earn or deserve. And you make yourself freely available to us every moment of every day and night. You are our refuge. You are the one we can trust in. And we can trust in your plan for our good. You give us so much peace and joy, even in our hardest trials, because we understand that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And you don't withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. So I pray that as we discuss this morning and as we go out, we would remember these truths, that you would help us to remember to seek you in our hard circumstances as well as our good ones, and that you would grant us the blessings that you've promised us in your word and make us more like Christ as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have a few kind of starter discussion questions, and I don't really think you'll get through all of them, so as a group, you can sort of choose which ones that you'd like to talk about. And I think they are right there. I don't know if you can, that might be too small for a lot of you can see, to see. Yeah? Make it bigger? I don't know how to do that. It's not my computer, so I might mess it up if I do. But if any of you do, or maybe we can ask one of the guys who helped earlier. Or even as you move. Sure, if you want. If you know how to make it bigger, please feel free. Or maybe it's on the projector. If you increase the projector size, maybe? Okay. I'll read through them so that you've heard them once. All right, while they're working on that, I'm going to read through the list of them so you can have heard them once. Consider, are there any lost sheep in your life that you could give the good news of salvation to? Another one, are you a true worshiper of the one true God? If so, talk to your group about how the Lord saved you. It can be such a blessing to hear the testimonies of other people if you haven't heard them before from the people in your group. I'm always amazed at our church when we do baptisms because they have the people that are being baptized give their testimony in front of the church. And I'm just so fascinated by the many different ways that the Lord brings people to himself. It's truly a way that causes us to praise him. The next one, compare Ezekiel 34, John 10, and Psalm 23. What characteristics of God's wonderful care for his people do you see in these passages? What attributes of God are evident in these passages? And take a few minutes to praise and thank God for his loving care for you. And then the next one says, can you think of a time when God has been your refuge? How did he protect or comfort you? What did God show you about himself as he took care of you? Next, what or who do you tend to go to first in trials? I might be missing a word in that one. If it's not God that you look to first, what steps can you take to remind yourself to look to God first? How can you change that habit? Next, what evidence is in your life that you are seeking God, and what could you change or improve to seek God more wholeheartedly? How can you pray to that end, and how can you strive in the strength God supplies? And finally, is there anything in your life that keeps you from seeking God with your whole heart? Maybe an idol of your heart that you recognize. Are you willing to confess that to God and ask for his help to put him first? All right, Nicole, do you have any preference on what size groups, like 3 to 5 people? Is that good? All right, so we have almost 45 minutes left in this time block. It's okay if we don't use it all, but if you want to break up into groups of 3 to 5 people, you can talk about some of those questions that are provided.